Now, for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're reading from 1 Samuel chapter 9, the whole of that chapter, into chapter 10 to verse 16. It's the account of Samuel anointing Saul as the first king of Israel. So the ninth book of the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, so that he will tell us what way to take. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, 'Come, let us go to the seer,' because the prophet of today used to be called a seer." "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come, let's go." So they set off for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water. And they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, you should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering in, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them, they have been found. And to whom is the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and to all your father's family?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion, from the time I said I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They arose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went out together. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree or the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high places with lyres, tambourines, flutes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" So it became a saying, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys have been found, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship." May the Lord then be pleased to bless those verses to our hearts this evening. We concluded our studies last week at the end of the last verse of chapter 8. "Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Everyone go back to his town.'" So Israel awaits for a king. How strangely then, as we begin to read chapter 9, that it opens within a few verses with an emergency situation regarding some livestock. We are reminded that in the midst of the normal and the ordinary, God is still at work accomplishing his purposes. And then we have in the beginning of chapter 10 the anointing of Saul in a private moment with Samuel, following then with three clear assurances that are given about the Lord's help and assistance to Saul in this new role that he's taking up. So that is the precy of it. We can consider then first of all the appointment. Samuel meets Saul. There is an appointment. Secondly, there is the anointing in chapter 10, and then those verses following in chapter 10 from verse 2, the assurances that are given to Saul. So first of all, the appointment. The hinge really on which the ninth chapter swings is in verses 15 and 16. So we'll begin there, because verses 15 and 16 tell us of something that happened the day before the events that we're told about in the opening verses of chapter 9. We read there, "Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people of Israel, for he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." So the day before the events recorded in beginning verses of chapter 9, Samuel receives a word from God. Well, he is the prophet of God, and we know that he heard God speak to him as a young man, a young child, and he has continued to listen and to respond to the word of God. And he is told, this time tomorrow a man will come from the tribe of Benjamin. You are to anoint him as the king of Israel. So we know that in the purposes of God, a meeting has been arranged. There is an appointment in the book. But as far as Saul is concerned, he's not going to an appointment. He's looking for his father's donkeys. And yet, very clearly, we can see here is the purposes of God being fulfilled. The sovereign Lord, the God of providence, is working and arranging circumstances in such a way. The king will begin the deliverance of the people of Israel, we are told in verses 15 and 16, to deliver them from Israel, the Israelites from the Philistines. This was something similar that was spoken about in the book of Judges when Samson was born. Judges 13, verse 5, that he would begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. And similar manner, Saul has that responsibility as well, and it'll be initially, eventually fulfilled during the kingship of King David. Now, we also notice quite interestingly then in verses 15 and 16, which we say is the hinge to the whole of the passage here, is that the Lord God had seen the people, what they were going through, and had looked upon his people, and their cry had reached them. Now, do you perhaps see in those words at the end of verse 16, is that taking you back into the book of Exodus? Is it taking you back to a previous time when the children of Israel were in great need, when they were in captivity in Egypt, and the Lord heard the cry of the people? And in that moment, Moses was born. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, their cry for help was heard because of the slavery. It went up to God. God heard their groanings and he remembered his covenant with Israel. Now what's interesting then is that Samuel doesn't then send a servant to look for this man. He doesn't send a letter. He doesn't know who is coming. But he knows a man from Benjamin will appear. And he has then, as all the rest of us have to do, he has to await the time, to wait for the arrival of the man of Benjamin. And then, reading verses 1 to 14, which are the verses prior to the hinge, or the secret, really, that we're given halfway through the chapter. Well, it reads very similar, perhaps, as I mentioned before, to a child writing in a diary. Ordinary things, nothing significant. They are events which are ordinary, which are usual, commonplace. We're introduced to a man of wealth. He has donkeys. That's an indication of wealth. They were equivalent, perhaps, to beasts of burden, like a car or a van, even perhaps, that could carry goods. He also had a son. We read who was a head taller than any other. We're introduced then to Saul, and he's described to us as an impressive young man. A standout candidate then, and one certainly that when the people see him, they will instantly warm to him. But all it's about really is runaway donkeys. That's where the emphasis seems to be at the beginning of verses 3 and 4. Saul is being sent out to find them and to return them to his father. Now as we begin looking at this, at least it's significant that here is a son who is ready to listen to his father and ready to obey his father in what his father asks him to do. In contrast to what we've already seen of the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and also, sadly, in chapter 8, the two sons of Samuel, Joel and Abijah. So as things are beginning to start and open up, there's much to be encouraged about. Here's a young man. He's an impressive young man. He's listening to what his father asks him to do. He's obeying and he's giving himself to it, giving himself to the task to find these donkeys and bring them back. And so the task, we read, is undertaken with a sense of urgency. And he travels quite extensively through the tribal regions of Ephraim and Benjamin. But the donkeys, sadly, are still AWOL, absent without leave. Now, it looks as if this is a haphazard sort of thing. It's almost as if you read these, he's looking here and he's looking there. But in reality, what we have here, it's not a story of just trying to find something like a needle in a haystack. We are not to forget that behind all of this is the sovereign God who is working out his purposes in often ordinary and usual and common events of life. And if you think about your own life for a moment, oh yes, there are those certain moments which you can call the high water marks. But mostly our life is made up of the ordinary. It's made up of the usual and the commonplace. And then in verse 5, we read that having gone through these different areas, they arrive in the district of Zaph. You read it then in verse 5 and you think, well, never heard of it. Never heard of it. What has this got to do with the story? Well, perhaps we read a little bit too quickly when we opened up in 1 Samuel. Because the very first verse of 1 Samuel tells you that there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zaphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. So there we have it. That's Samuel's father. And so here's Saul, seemingly just looking for some donkeys, looking here, looking there, looking everywhere. Not there, they're not there. And he ends up in this region or district of Zaph. Coincidence? No. Very much like that story with Ruth. She happened to go into the field that belonged to Boaz, who happened to be her kinsman. Saul was about to give up search, thinking that his father now would be turning more attention to be concerned about his own welfare rather than the donkeys. And he's about to say to his servant, let's go home, let's make our way back. It could have ended there, couldn't it? It could have ended there. But the servant, and notice again, unnamed servant, so many of them are, in the purposes of God, we mentioned it not so long back, the unnamed preacher who preached that sermon in Artillery Street when C.H. Spurgeon was converted. You can trace back, other people can tell you. We have the history of Daniel Rowland and Howell Harris and William Williams Pantakellin and William Williams Pantakellin hearing Howell Harris, and you can see the connections. But here, again, no connection. This unnamed servant, and what does he say? He says, well, in the town here, there's a man of God. What do you think, perhaps? Do you think we should just pull aside here and perhaps have a word with him? Perhaps he could tell us something that might be of interest to us. He might even tell us where the donkeys are. And it just highlights then this thought, how God uses the unnamed, the ordinary people, to nudge someone, perhaps, in a direction. Remember later on in the second book of Kings, again, an unnamed slave girl. She'd been captured. There she was living in the household of a very important Syrian soldier. He had leprosy, and she just said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, oh, if only my master could meet the prophet of God in Israel, Elisha. I'm sure he could do something to deal with this problem that my master has. An unnamed girl, and yet the consequences of that we know, the conversion of Naaman. And his healing also. The servant then knew that this man of God, he describes him as someone who everything that he said comes true. So this man of God was someone who was reliable, someone who was trustworthy. Now, Saul seems not to have known that. But the servant is in touch with the matter. Back to chapter 3, verse 19, we remember when the Lord had called Samuel and spoken to him that as he grew up, he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground, meaning what Samuel said came true. Saul perhaps thought that this man of God was some sort of fortune teller. who would have to be paid. You'd have to cross his hand or his palm with silver before he'd give you any information. And this again may point to Saul at this point as a young man who's worked on the farm. He's working for his father. He's obedient in that sense. He's keeping himself to himself. He's diligent about his father's business, but he seems to have no interest or no knowledge of what's happening spiritually in the land. He doesn't know that Samuel is the prophet of God. He doesn't know what has happened. Perhaps he knows something about the battles, but he doesn't really have an insight into the spiritual state of what is happening in the land and how Samuel has been raised up as the voice of God for the people. But the servant, is, we read, is quite willing then to part with a quarter of a shekel to help his master. And see again, even in that, how ordinary things, all these things are happening here in these opening verses. Lost donkeys, long searches, and then lending a friend some money to help him with the circumstances that he has to face. And then as they approach the town, what again, you read that they bump into some girls. And what are those girls doing? They're filling some water pots. And that's the commonest task that anyone could do. That was a daily task that fell upon these young girls every day of their life. And this is the story then about ordinary things. And in that moment they ask these girls, well, where is the prophet? Has he come? Has he arrived on an inquiry? They're told that they must hurry as quickly as they can into the town and up then to this high place, because there Samuel is about to bless the sacrifice and then to sit down for a meal with some 30 in number. And so they go up and they meet a man and they ask him for directions to the seer or the prophet's house. And it's at that point Samuel says, well, I'm that man. I'm that prophet. Colin and I went to a fraternal last week, and a story was shared of the way that the Lord is working amongst Iranians in Swansea and in Morriston. And the story was that a man came, an Iranian, came off the train. He came from Cardiff, and he came to Swansea, the station. And he came out of the station, and as he came out, he bumped into a man. And this man also was an Iranian. And they began to speak. And first of all, the man who was already living in Swansea spoke, and the other man didn't understand the dialect. So when that man spoke, immediately the other gentleman, who'd been a lorry driver in Iran and knew a number of the dialects, began to speak to him directly in the dialect that he understood. And he couldn't get over it. And so he befriended him and he said, you must come with me now then. I will provide you with a home. You've just come off. You've got nowhere to live. No, come with me. And then you will come to my church with me on Sunday. And took him to church. And over a period of time, that man who came off the train in Cardiff, not knowing anybody coming into Swansea, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, absolute coincidence. It's back to Ruth, aren't we? Absolute coincidence. She happened to go into the field. And you see it here. Here is the Lord then dealing, moving in the circumstances of life. So this servant is quite willing then to part with that silver quarter and then begin this task then. So at this point of the narrative, the secret of the Lord's command and counsel to Samuel is shared. Samuel is a man in waiting for a visitor. And he says, I'm the man. Saul is surprised. And it seems that, especially that, a place has been set for him at the table. Well, how did they know I was coming? A meal is promised. And then the concern is clearly shown that Samuel says, well, all these things will be addressed in the morning. We will have a good chat about it all. And then the piece of meat kept aside, which was only for the priest, which was Samuel's lot. He had that cooked and he had it served for Saul. And then the rest of the evening, we read, was spent on the roof of the house in conversation. And all these little incidents then were not accidents. They were not interruptions, but they were part of the appointment of God for Saul and for Samuel. And so it's so important, as Matthew Henry said, to see God's hand in all events. Told you before, so many times I've planned as best as I can my day. I plan where I'm going to be or what I'm going to do. And then I have an interruption. And to begin with, I used to find it quite frustrating because it was going against the clear plan of what I wanted to accomplish. And then I had to pause and had to realise perhaps the interruption, which I'm considering it, is actually God's appointment. It's God, I'm meeting someone, I happen to bump into someone, they're going to slow me up, they're going to put me behind the clock. But that could be God's appointment. That could be a help and an assistance to that person to come to faith or to help them through a difficulty. And so we begin to realise that God has his appointments. And we begin to realise then how important it is to see God then in the events of life, the usual, ordinary events, not looking for some big event to happen and thinking, oh, Lord, if you would show me that, then I'd really know that I was in your will. No, he's with us in the ordinary events of life. Now, secondly then, having considered the appointment, let's look at the anointing. We see it from verse 26 here in chapter 9. The night has passed. So they rose about daybreak, this is the following morning, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof. Obviously, Samuel is sleeping in the house, Saul is sleeping on the roof. It was an area where visitors could rest. Get ready and I will send you on your way. And so so begins then this conversation. Now I'm sure that through the night, Saul had probably been mulling over in his mind what had Samuel meant the night before when, having told him, first of all, that the donkeys were safe in verse 20, Samuel had then gone on to say, but to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and to your father's family? What was Samuel talking about then? Saul had fended it off with a down to sort of earth sort of answer, being the smallest tribe, Benjamin. We remember that in the book of Judges, Benjamin was nearly wiped out. Those terrible events at the end of chapters 19, 20 and 21 of the book of Judges, the terrible things were going on. Benjamin as a tribe was nearly wiped off the face of the earth. And also that he was one of the smallest clans amongst the Benjamites. But Samuel spells it out clearly. He brings out a flask of oil and he pours it on the head of Saul and says these words, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? This is then is an act of dedication. It's a setting apart of this individual for a particular role, particular function. But Saul feels himself to be quite ill-equipped for this. How can I be the leader of Israel? At this point, the humility is striking. And it's only a pity that that spirit of humility couldn't have remained with him. Sadly, it doesn't. But at this point, you see, everything's pointing in a good direction. Look at the words again back in verse 21. Why do you say such a thing to me? Almost as if he's looking over his shoulder. You must be talking to someone else. It can't be me you're talking about. It starts so well. It is where we would want anyone to start upon taking up an office or a role or a task. I'm not hearing so much that spirit of humility in some who are glad that they're in position and they're looking back on all that has passed as it doesn't count for anything. I am the person. You sort of feel, to begin with, there should be that sense of humility. It's a massive task. And perhaps, as it will be, as it was in the life of Saul, as perhaps a person begins to realise what is in front of them, a little bit of humility will begin to develop when you realise that you can't just say and have everything you want and everything done as you wish. He's not saying I'm the one who can do it, but how is it that you address me about this? And the anointing with oil then becomes from this moment a symbol of a setting apart for office or function. Every king after this who is named begins with the anointing of oil upon his head. So the anointing sets this man apart. So there's been the appointment, there's this anointing, this symbolic act. It's a private act, you notice. It's not yet publicly known. There's, even the servant is moved on so that this quiet conversation takes place. So the words occur, the conversation takes place between Samuel the prophet and then Saul, the coming king, the appointed king. And then, not to leave then Saul with a sense of sadness or with a sense of emptiness, you go on to read in verses 2 to 16 of three immediate assurances that Samuel gives him. What follows are three clear signs. And verse 9 tells us of chapter 10 that all three signs were fulfilled that day. So Samuel gives the signs, and they are fulfilled within a 24-hour period. By the time Saul gets home, he's seen these three signs clearly worked out. Well, what were they and what do they signify? I'm grateful to Warren Wiersbe for help on these three points. Well, first, two men meet him near the tomb of Rachel. And they confirm to him that the donkeys are safe. Well, Samuel had already told Saul, don't be anxious, verse 20 of chapter 9, the donkeys are safe. But it's as if now Samuel is saying, you go off, you make your way home, and you will meet two men, and you'll meet them at Rachel's tomb. So the number and the place, specific, and they will tell you the donkeys are safe. The number of people, the exact location, it points out then that the prophet is able to tell Saul that, and it points also to the fact that God could solve his problems. If Saul will walk with God, there's this sense where immediately here's an assurance, the donkeys are missing, don't be anxious, these two men will assure you of that, God can solve your problems. If you walk with him, he'll solve your, there won't be a problem you will face that cannot be solved. God will be with you. God will be with you. Secondly, the second sign we see there in verse 3, this great oak, or great tree, the oak at Tabor. Again, specific place. Now notice again, three men. Not you, you might meet someone up the road. It's specific. Three men going to Bethel. Going to God at Bethel. So even here, the times are hard, but there are still these faithful few who are making their way to present sacrifice there at Bethel, a place of sacrifice. Specific items are mentioned. Three goats, three loaves of bread, the skin of wine. And Saul is told, you will be given, you won't have to ask, you will be given two of the loaves. Now think about it again, and again Warren Wiersbe was very helpful here. If the first one was God could solve your problem, the second was showing Saul God can supply all your needs. Two loaves of bread, you won't have to ask, two loaves of bread will be given to you, two fruit or something to eat before you make your way home. All your needs, all your supplies will be met. He will supply, he will provide. And then the third sign, which is the only one that's narrated in some detail. The three signs are given in the from verse 2 to about verse 6, 7. And then this is the only one that's referred back to in verses 10 to 13, and you're given it in detail there of what happened. That Saul would meet a band of prophets and that he would know the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And this showed Saul that God would endue and empower him with all that he would need to accomplish the task before him. The task of being king, the Lord would provide all that he would need in regards to that. And it really is then answering the question of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 when Paul says, who is equal for such a task? Who is sufficient for these things, it said in the Authorized Version. Who is sufficient for these things? And in the following chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5, we have the reply. Our sufficiency is of God. Our competence comes from God. God will equip. God will provide. So all the troubles, all the needs, and all the power and energy was assured to Saul in those simple signs. And they would be accomplished in the day. Wouldn't have to be waiting months for confirmation of this. It would be immediately confirmed to him, providing he obeyed the word of the Lord. And verse 8 in chapter 10 is significant here, because the word of the Lord will come to Saul through the instrumentality of Samuel, the prophet of God, who has already been used to inform Saul that he is to be anointed and set aside as the king of Israel. And you would think that Saul would be able to understand those basic steps and say, I've got it, I understand. In one sense, this whole issue about who is their father, the commentators say this idea of Saul having to realise, yes, Kish was his natural father, but in one sense now, as it was with Eli and with Samuel, in terms of a spiritual relationship and understanding of what's required, he's to look to Saul. Saul is to wait on the words of Samuel with regards to how he's to act, when he's to do, when he's to move, what he's to say, how he's to conduct himself. And if he but do that, then the future is bright. There are promises for us in the New Testament, in God's word for his people. And sadly, if we become, as Saul did, self-sufficient, then we no longer have those promises. Those promises, in one sense, and the assurance that we have in them are removed from us. Not is the sense that God removes it, but we remove ourselves from that assurance. One final point we need to make with regards to this assurance that was given is referenced in verse 6 and verse 9. Verse 6 speaks about Saul becoming another man. And also in verse 9, that as he made his way, there was a change of heart in Saul. Now, what do these two phrases refer to? Well, it's very clear that they cannot refer to regeneration, which we were talking about this morning. The new birth of John chapter 3, being born from above. Here in the Old Testament refers to a new attitude being given to Saul. He realizes now he's no longer a wealthy man's son. He is to become the king of Israel. And his thinking, his approach, his whole demeanor will change from this moment on. The Spirit of God, we know in the Old Testament, came upon certain individuals to accomplish a particular task. See it in the book of Judges. They're flawed characters in many ways, but the Lord would raise up and grant the Spirit power and strength for them to accomplish that. And in a similar manner, this is what we're seeing with regards to this first king of Israel, as we see it in the book of Judges. Now, the New Testament believer has the indwelling and knows the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the residence of the Spirit within them rather than coming upon them. Disobedience in the Old Testament could lead to a taking away of the anointing. Was that not something that David mentioned in his psalm of repentance? Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew he had sinned, he knew he had failed. And this was the concern, that he would lose that sense of the anointing, the sense of God's presence with him. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. But in one sense, that's not a prayer that we as believers in the New Testament age need never fear. He will never take his Holy Spirit from us. But it's possible, although we will never lose the union with Christ and our union with God, but we can lose the sense of communion. We can lose that sense of fellowship with God. And sadly, this is what we begin to observe. Whether, I don't think even perhaps that relationship and that fellowship even with God began to develop in the life of Saul. He assumed this role, and rather than looking to God, as he could well have done, for provision, he began to look to himself. And rather than humility to begin, he became quite self-sufficient and quite ready to put his hands on situation and handle it himself. And that perhaps is a warning to us all. So we've seen the appointment, we've seen the anointing, and we've seen the assurances. And it may be that in our own lives as well, we trust God for those times in our lives when perhaps we find that it's been an interruption, but maybe God has been in it with us and we've not realized it. Remember that wonderful phrase of Jacob? He put his head on the pillow and he realized God is in this place and I knew it not. We have that sense of anointing, of being set apart as believers. Looked at it this morning. It's a wonderful privilege to be a Christian. Unbelievably so. And help, and we need to ask and pray as well that the Lord will help us to have these assurances in our hearts that He's always with us and will never leave us or forsake us.